Good morning again. You know, this morning you can see who moved my cheese. I'd actually kind of thought about getting with Jeff and kind of reversing the order of the service to see how everybody would think, but obviously you can see that I hesitated and didn't do it. But change can be an extremely painful experience, disturbing the fragile comfort of the familiar. None of us likes to abandon the predictable, even for an outcome that is necessary and appropriate. Change is inevitable. Some of you may have heard of the book, Who Moved My Cheese? It's a wonderful little business parable written by Spencer Johnson. And for a long time, it was standard exercise in leadership training events. The expression, Who Moved My Cheese? Is still a cliche that describes sometimes primitive reactions that we have in the face of change. Johnson's little book tracks the adventures of two mice, Sniff and Scurry, along with two miniature humans called Him and Haw. They all live in a maze, a representation of the world that we live in. And they spend their time looking for cheese, a reasonable symbol for happiness and success, goals for which we strive. It reveals that most of us instinctively resist change. It's easy to get comfortable and settled in our routines. However, if your business doesn't change, you will die. The same is true for the church. Do you remember Jesus' seven last words on the cross? When we hear these words, such as, I thirst, it is finished. And Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. We immediately associate them with the death of Jesus. Likewise, when we hear the seven words in the church, they are the seven last words of a dying organization. We never did it that way before. The story describes a day when all four of the eager seekers find a cheese-filled corridor. Content with the discovery, the little humans quickly establish a routine around this wonderful cheese supply station, meekly content in the expectation that the daily cheese will always be right where they found it. But one day, the mice Sniff and Scurry discover that the cheese supply has diminished, and they become quickly convinced that there was no longer an adequate supply in the usual place. Although disappointed, the mice had been expecting this. So they immediately embraced a strategy for finding a new cheese station. When the little humans, Him and Haw, arrived at the now almost empty cheese station, they were angry and annoyed. Him demanded to know, "Who moved my cheese?" The two little humans spent the rest of the day fuming over the unfairness of the situation. They went home hungry. The next day, they returned to the same cheeseless station, ranting and raving at the injustice of their situation. Haw thinks they should look for a new source of cheese, but Him will not surrender his sense of unfairness of it all. Clinging to his conscience, his conviction that he is a victim of a vast conspiracy. This book goes to great lengths to unpack the colorful strategies, but I think you get the idea. Change is the one constant in life, and it cannot be prevented. We must always anticipate that the cheese will be moved. The quicker we let go of the old cheese and the empty feeding station, the sooner we can find and enjoy the new cheese. So this leads us into our gospel message for this morning. Today, we're going to talk about the special birth of a baby boy over 2,000 years ago. His birth was predicted by Old Testament prophecy. An angel appeared to the father and told him what to name the baby. Once the child was born, the Lord's hand was with him. The child grew and became strong in spirit. What is the name of that special baby? Many of you have likely jumped into the birth that is announced in Luke chapter 2. However, I want to step back into Luke chapter 1 and remember the nativity of John the Baptist. Not only is this story of John's birth about change, but his whole life was about change. Like all change, at first, it looks threatening. But then we discover that only through this change comes life. John was the son of the aged priest, Zacharias, and his wife, Elizabeth. Now, I'm using the New King James Version, but there are some translations that have it listed as Zechariah. But like Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis, Zacharias and his wife were old and childless, long past the time when you could have children. It was a sad and disappointing plight in that world to be without heirs and without children. As we read in Luke 1, verses 13 through 17, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" That was why it was so surprising when the angel Gabriel visited Zacharias and told him that despite their age, he and Elizabeth were going to have a child. Zacharias could not believe that such a change could come to his life. And because of Zacharias' disbelief of what he had heard, his first words were those of doubt. As a result, God silenced him for the duration of his wife's pregnancy. And after John was born, his parents brought him to the temple for his circumcision and the receiving of his name. Elizabeth stunned everyone by announcing that he will not be named after his father, Zacharias. Instead, he will be called John. No one believed her. She must be out of her mind. How could she change and break tradition? We never did it this way before. They go to Zacharias, expecting that he will do what good Jewish fathers have always done and name their firstborn son after himself. Zacharias, still unable to speak, motions for a writing tablet, and he scratches out the letters J-O-H-N. John, just as Elizabeth had said. And suddenly, his tongue was loosed. So what were the first words out of his mouth this time? Did he complain about how hard it had been to be silent for so long? Did he complain or rush to make excuses for his previous lack of faith? He didn't do either. Rather, Luke tells us in verse 64 of chapter 1 that Zacharias began praising God. The first word out of his mouth was a word of blessing for the Lord who had blessed him with a son. The neighbors were amazed, surprised, and finally afraid. Old folks having babies, a guy suddenly can't talk and then a few months later can suddenly talk again. It was decidedly outside of the box. We never did it this way before. Someone had moved their cheese. They were scared. I doubt if we would have been there, we would have reacted any differently. Isn't that the way most of us react to dramatic changes in our lives? We're afraid. Counselors remind us that the greatest stresses in life involve change. The death of a spouse or a child, divorce, job loss, or moving, all are unsettling, disruptive, and scary. We cry out, "Who moved my cheese?" Their fear is not surprising. These startling changes were miracles worked by God. If God had the power to make changes like this, who knows what else God would do next? Many of the dramatic changes that we suffer in life seem to be out of our hands, utterly random, and at times without rhyme or reason. If God is almighty and all-powerful, then is God for us or against us? Is God loving and caring or angry and upset? Is God losing control or just having another bad day? What kind of God do we have anyway? John would answer this question. As we read in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 80, "So the child," referring to John, "grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. As a very prophet, he would live in the wilderness, dress in camel's hair, clothing, and eat wild locusts and honey. He would criticize anyone and everyone for their bad behavior and immoral conduct. He would insist that everyone needed to change their lives. He would repent their sin, come down to the Jordan River, and get baptized to get right with God. They had prepared for the coming one who was coming to set straight this crooked world." John's demand for change would ultimately cost him his head and his life. Change is scary. No wonder Zacharias' neighbors were afraid. Even when we asked, "Who moved my cheese?" we fear that God may be the one who moved our cheese. For sinners like us continually mess up our lives. We drop the ball. We get stuck in our ways and are afraid to change. This is bad news. As a prophet, John had to get everyone ready for the day of the Lord when God, the ultimate big cheese, would finally come and put everyone's cheese where it belonged. John was the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap, referred to by the prophet Malachi. His hellfire and damnation message would purify the silver and refine the gold. It was his job to get everyone to clean up their act in preparation for the day when God would finally show up to check everyone out. John was the change agent who would upset the apple cart, rattle everyone's cage, and move the cheese. He would get everyone out of their comfort zone. However, when God finally did show up in Jesus, it was not the change that John expected. When Jesus showed up at the River Jordan and asked to be baptized, John thought it should be the other way around. John's baptism was for sinners who needed to clean up their act. Jesus should be baptizing him. John had expected Jesus to read the riot act to sinners, but instead, he befriended them. He hung out with them and acted as if he had forgiven their sins. None of this made sense to John. Finally, when John was in prison, he asked, "Who moved my cheese?" And Jesus answered him, "In all of us who struggle with change, God moved your cheese to get your attention, to get you out of your comfort zone, to rattle your cage, to get you outside the box, so that you can see the new thing that God has done and is doing through you and for you." The whole purpose of John the Baptist's life and ministry was to point to Jesus. John said that he must decrease so that Jesus can increase. John insisted that he was not even worthy to untie the thong on the sandals of Jesus' feet. In Jesus, God has worked the biggest change this world has ever seen. In Jesus, God moved our cheese to a whole different world, to the kingdom of God, where sinners don't get what they deserve, where losers are welcome, where outcasts are honored, and tears are wiped away, and death is no more. When Jesus submitted to John's baptism, he began the process of welcoming sinners, bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. He became the chief of sinners. He became the Lamb of God who carried the sins of the world all the way to the cross. Jesus went into the refiner's fire for us. He suffered the fate that we deserve. When he was raised from the dead, the world was changed. Our cheese was moved to a place we never expected. From now on, God will look at us as if we were Jesus, as if we were God's sons and daughters, which of course, thanks to Jesus, we are. John was human and, like us, had preconceived notions about how God should do things. So he began to question. It's okay to question. It's okay to have doubts. But investigate them. What's the only dumb question? The question that's not asked. Sometimes God answers right away. And Jesus did with John's question. And some will be answered in heaven and not before. We must have faith and trust. Therefore, there is no change too threatening, no opportunity too scary, and no future too ominous. There is no failure that we need to hide, no sin that we need to conceal, and no doubt that we need to cover up. Jesus wants to take them all for us. So please remember, dear friends, when Jesus comes into your life, things will change. Some of us may not like that. Some may find it a little frightening. But such is the work and the reality of the gospel. May we embrace this change and live as the redeemed, restored people of God. And now, we're going to sing a song of invitation for any of you out there that have not been baptized, or if you have other concerns, you can come and confess that Jesus is the Son of God and have your faith and witness to all these so that they can see that. So let us now stand and sing.